Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this new day that you've given us, one that we truly can rejoice and be glad in it. And so as we come into this place, Lord, we thank you for giving us this warm place that we can come into out of the cold, below zero temperatures, and prepare ourselves to be in your word this morning. And I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. I pray for direction from the Holy Spirit to help me share what I believe you've encouraged me to share. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, too, as we're going through your word this morning in the first part of Genesis. And so I just thank you for everything that you've provided, Lord, and who you are, and just for us to just the blessing of knowing you in a personal way, and that you desire to know us in a personal way, and you created us for your pleasure. And so, Lord, we just pray that we can continue to seek you in every part of our life, and we do it here this morning as we gather in your word, around your word, and study your word, and maybe reflect upon a few things that are, you know, not necessarily absolutely definitive in your word, but we can search the totality of your word and perhaps grow in our understanding. So help us to do that this morning. So I ask your blessing on each person that's come here to gather in this place, but also those who may listen in. I pray for their blessing upon them too. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to... A phrase that's used by the gal for Biden's administration that always kind of circles back. So I'm going to circle back a little bit this morning. Something I want you to add to your outline, if you will, that I didn't get on the original outline. I've got three Bible verses to add to that part on the first page where it says, see Job 38, 4 to 7, Isaiah 42, 5, and so on. I want you to add these verses. Read them for yourself. I will read them here this morning on the front of the outline, about a third of the way down. And just, you can put them in the margin there. I don't really have a lot of room there, but we're going to talk about what Jesus said from his prayer in John 17. We're going to talk about Paul's words from Ephesians 1:4, which just happens that Raymond and Joe have been teaching on this on Wednesday nights. And then we'll cover a passage in Titus 1:2, which would also be Paul's writing. So I want to share on that first of all. And then we'll get back into our reading and continuing through. We actually finished last week with the reading of the 6 days of creation. We stopped the reading at the end of chapter 1. And we'll be ready to pick up with the chapter 2, which will finish, I call it the days of creation, because I think you have to include the day that God rested, and so the seventh day. And even though the 6 days is usually considered the days of creation itself. So let's turn to these. If you have your Bibles open, you can read from your translation. I, again, as I've always said, I use the NIV, and sometimes the NIV is a little short in getting to the real topic, and we'll see that when we go to chapter 2, because we'll talk about what God's command to Adam was. And I think if you read it in the King James Version or the original Hebrew, you'll see something a little bit more enlightening on that. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, than you may see in other translations like the NIV. So hopefully we'll get to that today too. But let's look at John 17, because I think it's really important, because these are Jesus' own words to the Father. You know, it's his prayer for the believers that he lifted up just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe, and would ultimately go to the cross. So He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for himself first in John 17. He prayed for his disciples, and then he finishes up with praying for all believers. And so in this section of praying for all believers, in verse 24, to me, I think it kind of backs what I think we have to, you know, just accept by faith, because we don't get the detail of it from the Word, but we have to accept by faith that God has always existed. And so Jesus has always existed, and the Holy Spirit's always existed, the three persons of the Godhead Trinity, Elohim. And so so looking at Jesus' words to me was kind of a support for the fact that there was an eternity past. Just common sense tells you there had to be if God's always existed. But when Jesus says this, let me just read all of verse 24, where he prays, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world." So we have that phrase there, before the creation of the world. In this translation, it can be also described as the foundation. Foundation in the King James. Yeah, so let me just talk about each of those words in the Greek language. Before creation, or before the foundation, before the beginning, what it can be different terms, but katabole is the Greek word. And I found it interesting to also consider that one of the definitions of katabole is conceive or conception. So I look at when, in the real beginning, I mean, and we can't define the beginning because God has always existed, but he conceived all this. I mean, this is what's so hard for us as human beings to comprehend. But God has conceived, he planned, everything ordered, his agenda is laid out, and he did all that before the days of creation, before the foundation of the earth. And Jesus was there, and that's what he's saying, that the Father loved him before the creation, or the foundation, or the beginning of the world. Now that word "world" is another interesting term in Greek. It's actually cosmos, and it's the same word that's used in John 3:16, "For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So there's something about the cosmos. Well, what's the cosmos? I always think of who's Sagan, the scientist, always talked about the cosmos, you know, in terms of science. But the cosmos is often translated the world. And so I just looked up, what is the world? I asked Karen this morning how she would define the world. Some may think of the world as just being the planet Earth. Some may think of it as, you know, the whole universe, the Milky Way, whatever you translate it as. But the world in the dictionary is called an orderly, harmonious, systematic universe. And so, but sometimes we may flippantly use it as another name for the Earth. And it's really not the Earth. It's much greater than the Earth. It's much broader than the Earth. But this phrase is, and we'll see in Ephesians 1:4, it's similar. These two Greek words are used there too, as translated the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, and all the things that God, in his infinite wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, already had in place. You know, he knew us before the foundation of the world. And it's more than just the earth. It's his whole plan. So
when we get our picture, when we watch it, they're singing that song, he's got the whole world in his hands.
In his hands?
We always think of it more like a
Well,
it's usually pictured as the earth.
Because, I think in our human thinking, we're self-serving when we do that. Yeah. Because the world is all that's important to the world. It's interesting. All right, so we have Jesus' own words. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4 now. I'm going to start reading from verse 3, 4, and 5 to have the whole context, but it's really verse 4 that uses the same phrase here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then verse 4. For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So the same phrase. Now, whether Paul, when he received this word, inspired word, if he received it, from the Holy Spirit, it's just interesting to me that the same phrase was used here that Jesus had used in his prayer. So, and I think that's, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, again, it reminds us that God and Jesus were there. And we were known by God way back before time began. And I'll emphasize again, Joe and I talked about it a little bit before class, the whole essence of time. I talked about the purpose of time, and we're here, I think, the first week. And that's very important. You can't really have order. You can't have order without time. So the thinking is, and I appreciate what Joe shared, because I think that's, how I kind of see it, is in eternity past, when there was no tracking of time. I mean, we don't have a record of any kind of time frame. We know it's eternal. We know it's indefinite, an infinity type thing. But at that time, as Joe said, and I think it's worth thinking about, the past, the present, and the future are all kind of linked together. That's hard for us to understand, because how can you keep order of things? And that's why once he created in the 6 days of creation, including man, there has to be time and space. You have to have a separation, you have to have order of time. But back in eternity past, it was all just kind of together. And it was God, and God's, as I think I said on the sheet, the things that he originally created, it seems to be in some fashion he created the universe, which the earth, the heavens and the earth would be included in some fashion. And then he created the three heavens, which seems to be implied. He also created the sons of God, which are the angels, the angelic forces, which included who we call Lucifer, or who became Satan. And the fall of Satan is recorded in Scripture. We see it. And so something happened. Something happened in the heavenly realm in eternity past, when it was only God and the angels. And something happened that brought darkness into God's original creation, his plan. And then something had to be done to restore. And that's where we're at in the days of creation, as I see it. These are deep topics we can't fully comprehend in our pea-brained human minds, but I think it's important to emphasize. I think Jim and I were talking yesterday in our prayer time, and I didn't even think about it as I teach on this. Do most people that call themselves Christians in the church believe in the eternal nature of God, that God has always been? I don't know. I don't know if there's any surveys out there, anything that would tell us. But
I think the survey does seem say yes to that
particular
concept,
question,
but not about Jesus.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, Jesus gets separated because they even called Jesus a sinner. I mean, I think in those surveys. So.
Can I talk?
You
to
bet.
You?
Yeah.
Well, think it's interesting. Somebody told me this at EGS. Think of a parade, and you are on a float. Let's say you're on float number 50.
Mm-hmm.
There's number one is Adam and Eve, and then you're in 50, and you know Christ is on point.
Sure.
So we're in a portrait of time. We don't see that. That's already gone forward, like Joe was saying.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're in the present, and in the future, float number 98. You don't know what that is and where is that. Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But God is above all,
mm-hmm.
and He sees the whole parade.
Sees the whole thing. It's like,
so that's the concept of everything. He is not everywhere,
mm-hmm.
but everything is before Him.
Mm-hmm.
So He sees past, present, future. Mm-hmm. But even before the, you know, Adam and Eve, He was there.
Mm-hmm. I kind of think of it too as a mural. You know, if you have a person that paints a mural and it covers the whole street or wall, you know, and you see all the different parts to it, you know, the whole mural is the essence of God, you know, like God's total time. So, yeah, it's a concept that should challenge our minds, should challenge our thinking, but we should come to that conclusion that God has always been, and that's. So I'm glad to hear that, at least from what you've seen in surveys, that most church-going people, believers, would accept that as fact. Because that's a huge debate in our culture. I mean, because look at what science, you know, educational institutions have done to our thinking on these things.
Yeah, the concept of God is real to the American culture still, but after that, you break it breaks down
mm-hmm.
pretty fast.
Yeah.
Who is God? How, you know, all that stuff.
Yep.
But they'll still ask, where did God come from? But they don't seem to ask, where did the stuff for the Big Bang come from?
Right. you can't get back to the first, very first.
Yep.
Yep.
If they think God, you know, I mean, it's, you know, they will ask for one question, but not the other.
Yep. So that's the dilemma for the scientific educational world. They can't define, you know, where everything really started. And they just speculate on, like you say, a Big Bang theory or evolution. You come from muck,
yeah.
You know, and it evolves.
The ingredients had to come from something.
Yep. All right, let's cover the last, because this is a little bit different in Titus. Titus 1:2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Just to set this up, because Paul introduces himself first in his letter. And so verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. And then verse 2, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised, God promised, before the beginning of time. Or the essence, I'm using here, time's eternal. That's, I think, in the King James or in the original Hebrew. Greek. Time's eternal. And so the two words there describing this, for times, the Greek word chronos, and chronos, which we should recognize, chronology, you know, English word, comes from the Greek word chronos, which means a period or interval of time. The space of time can be another definition of it. And then the other word for eternal here is aeonios, which simply means forever, everlasting. The world began, for the world began, and the perpetual. So, you want me to read that again?
I can't see how you spell aeonios.
Okay. Aeonios, A-I-O-N. I-U-S.
Okay,
you bet. So that's a little different concept, but I just call it before time began. Time eternal. Eternity past, where there was no recording of time. And as I've said all along in this teaching, time for us really was only recognized with the genealogy of the Bible. And Joe and I had a little talk on that too with the because there's some discrepancies, you know, between the Septuagint and the and the Hebrew original language and the dates, you know, in the time frame.
How did the world begin?
World? Yeah. Yeah, and that's fine. Yeah, Bob.
One is measurable, Cronus.
Cronus?
I have 2 points.
That's good.
Aeonius?
Is infinite.
It's immeasurable. Yeah,
immeasurable.
You don't have that's any good. Starting or yeah. Finishing point.
Yeah, so time's eternal. So, you know, time can be measured when you have time established, but before time began, in this essence, eternity passed.
It's probably this answer.
Okay, all right.
A molecule is similar to the universe. You have a nucleus and you have orbiting electrons. Such a universe becomes a solid mass to us. Can the universe at large be a solid mass to a personality at large?
Well, yeah, God sees everything as totality, you know, like we talked about. So even though it's operating in atom-like, I mean, we're made up of atoms ourselves, the body. And so those little parts all functioning together, we see each other as a human being, a mass. But so, yeah, it's a good point. The smallest portions is functioning in a very unique way. And that's design. I mean, that's the whole point of this. There's design in the human body. There's design in the world. So how can you say all this came about just by a random act of nothing? You know, because there's nothing to start it if there isn't a God.
We see no enough that we raise questions that we can't answer but blows the mind.
They sure do. They challenge us. And some people may not want to delve into it. You know, maybe a little too beyond our human grasp, but I think it's worth acknowledging because I think it helps us, it should help us to come to that conclusion that God is and always has been. He's eternal, he's sovereign, he's infinite, and without God, there is no purpose in life here. So anyway, that's kind of my reason for dwelling on this, but to also understand maybe verse 2 of Genesis 1 a little bit more, at least potentially. Okay, so I think I've kind of finished with that. So let's get ready to move on in our days of creation. Since we went through the 6 days, I can refer to the outline just in summary form. Bottom of the first page of the outline, I've got the days of creation, and I've kind of made short phrases for each one, so let me just repeat those, read those now to prepare us for moving on to day 7, because the first 6 days were in Genesis 1, and it started with God's first command, let there be light, and there was light. And so that's where it started, because the darkness that had occurred in eternity past, however we want to put it, something happened. Something happened that brought darkness into God's original creation with the angels and himself, or only himself with the angels existing. And it would explain to us why the situation was as it was when God gave these words to Moses, you know, to write his story. And this is, the Bible is God's story. What we need to know for our purposes. And as I've said many times, I believe God's purpose, primary purpose in creating mankind, is to have intimate relationship. And, you know, without, because God has had a relationship with his angelic forces. But we know by elsewhere in Scripture that they don't have, the fallen angels cannot be redeemed. And that's a difference, because God created man, knew that man would fall. You know, all these things tax our mind. But God knew even before he created man that the man would fall. And all these things that have happened since then, God knew from the foundation of the world, but he chose to still do it because he has a greater plan. His greater plan will be realized in eternity future. And that's another question we can just kind of reflect upon. Is there going to be time in eternity future? You know, when the eternal kingdom comes, Revelation 21 and 22, I kind of think there's some kind of recording of time because there's a fruit of the month off the tree of life. Why is the period of time of a month mentioned, you know, by God through John, his prophet? I think there will be some, there has to be some kind of record of time, even if it lasts a million, a billion years, which are forever. And so those are all concepts that we have a little struggle with. But that's the hope. That's the promise. That's what we're looking forward to. We don't want to be, as I've probably sadly said many times, we don't want to be in the alternative place for eternity. You know, hell is a eternal place, because I truly believe God created man as an eternal being. And so you either are going to spend eternity with God or without God. And that should be a very reflective thing for people that do not have faith in God's way, which is through his son, Jesus Christ. So, okay, so let's get into our reading, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. And because we've covered the 6 days of creation previously, let there be light, the separation of the waters gathered, and the ground appearing, and plants on the earth, the lights in the sky, the sun, we would call the sun and the moon and the stars, for purposes of giving light to the earth, but also to formulate time, seasons and time, and appointed times, particularly for God's purpose. Because that's the word that's used there in for signs, is appointed times. And then and day five is the living creatures in the waters and the birds in the air. And day six is the grand finalization of his 6 days of creation with the land creatures and man. And so that brings us through chapter Genesis 1, and so as we begin Genesis 2, we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. By the way, this is the third blessing mentioned in the days of creation. The first blessing was back in day five, that God blessed them, the fish and the birds, and told them to be fruitful and multiply or increase. So that's the first blessing. The second blessing is in verse 28 of chapter 1. God blessed them, male and female, humans, after his creation of man, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So again, the command was to multiply. And now we have the third blessing, which God is blessing the day of rest, the seventh day, and he made it holy, sanctify, set apart, consecrate that day, because it's the day that he rested. And so it should be remembered and honored. The specific day of the week should not really matter, but for the Jewish people, for the Hebrew people, in the law, it's given that God did create the Sabbath as a sign to his people Israel. And that was on the seventh day, which would correspond to the Friday night, Saturday period of time on their calendar. So So there is, I think, a significance to the Sabbath and when it's recognized according to God's plan for his people. All right, let's move on, because this next section is, I think, extremely interesting and important, because it gives us a kind of a overview of some specifics of what God did in creating the Garden of Eden, in creating, you know, the watering of the plants and so forth. So this is called the first account. You'll see in Genesis several other accounts, but this is the account, verse 4, of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So that's the broad summary this is referring to. And then it goes on, when the Lord God, so I think Raymond's mentioned this too, that this is the first place that particular personal name of God is used in Scripture, Lord in English, capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh, or Jehovah. And so that's the personal name of God. And I think, as I've mentioned several times in my teachings, I believe within that personal name of God, Yahweh, all three persons of the Trinity are represented in the actual Hebrew characters. The Yod, the Father, the Creator, the Vav, which is the hook or the nail, person of Jesus Christ, and between the two, you have the hay, the breath, the spirit. And so I believe when you talk about the person, you know, what each person of the Trinity is to do, when you have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role is to point us to the Father and to the Son. And in essence, the hay can also mean behold. And so when you look at Yahweh, it's behold the Father, behold the Son. And to me, that just made that name so much more relevant and personal. And so that's the personal name of God. He is the I Am, the great I Am. He's the all in all. So, but this is the first place that shows. The Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. You know, just that whole concept of there was no rain, and my personal sense of it is that there was no need for rain until God released the waters from the above the canopy. You know, the canopy, which is talked about in several places over the earth in the heavens, provided that kind of atmosphere where it'd be like a terrarium, naturally watering the plants and providing the food, you know, for survival. And so, but we know at the time of the flood, and we'll be getting to that at some point, all the waters broke loose from above and from below and flooded the earth. And that was God's judgment upon it. But here it's apparent that there was no rain as we know it that would fall from the heavens. It would just be, I think, created like a canopy over the earth and water the earth. And then he did provide, you know, four sources of running water. And so we'll go on here in a little bit. But let me take the next verse, because this is a critical, important verse, and I want to share what I have on the board over here. You know, those of you that have gone through some of my studies, whether it's the tabernacle or whichever one, I always bring this up because I think it's important to understand the picture within the names that God gives. And we call a man, first man, Adam. And where does that come from? You know, why Adam? Because he first referred to man in a very broad, general way. In fact, in the first place, back in chapter 1, God, verse 27, that's the first place that this word man, which is translated Adam in Hebrew, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And so, and then it goes on and says, male and female, is he created them. So that term man can also refer to mankind, the totality, because it would initially include both Adam and Eve, as I see it, male and female. And so, but as we go on here and we get a little bit more description, how did God form man? And this was exciting to me when I first came across this, because it just makes so much sense by the Hebrew characters. So Adam is the three characters here on the board, which starts with the Aleph, the A sound, and then the second character is the Daleth. The Daleth is the fourth character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is the picture of the door. It's a picture of a door. It can also mean the way. It has some greater meanings when you study each character of the alphabet. And then it ends with the mem, the final mem. And the mem is the picture of water in Hebrew. So the base word within Adam is Dom. Dom, just the Daleth and the mem, these two characters. And that means blood. That word is translated as blood in Hebrew. And so when you add the Aleph to blood, you, in a sense, the Aleph is the first character. So you got first blood. So Adam, really, his name, in a sense, in Hebrew, kind of means first blood, you know, with the character represented. So first blood. Now let's get down to this reading, because this is where it really got exciting for me when I discovered this.
Now Hebrew, you read right to left.
Right to left, yep.
You got it backwards.
Well, no, I think the original is probably the right direction, but we've changed it. Not that it matters that much, I guess, at this point, as long as you understand what you're reading. Okay, so let me read from verse 7, where it says, the Lord God, again, Yahweh Elohim, formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. That word ground in Hebrew is Adamah. You add one character to Adam, which is the hay. The hay added to Adam gives you Adamah, which is the ground from which Adam was created by God. And what did God do to Adam to bring him to life? He breathed into him. And the hay, that character in Hebrew, is the breath or the spirit the behold, as I said in the character of the Holy Spirit in the personal name of God. So here it says that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man, Adam, became a living being. So it was God that gave him the breath by breathing in him from the ground, the very ground that God had created, separated from the waters, and Adam became a living being. And so that's what verse 7 tells us. So I think we'll stop there. That's kind of probably a good point to stop this morning and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. And we'll pick up from there next week. And so I encourage you, if you have a chance, to read ahead. If you've got other translations of the Bible and have the King James Version or the original Hebrew, when you read ahead on verses 16, I encourage you to read how that reads, because I'm going to be talking about it next week. because God gave Adam one command. You can eat from any trees, any plants in the garden, except the one. And there was a curse or condemnation with if he did that. Because if he eats from that tree, he will surely die, is how we usually read it. But if you read the original language, in the day you do that, in the day, yom, you do that, you will surely die. And I believe there's a prophetic nature to that phrase, in the day. And I'll just give you a hint. Adam lived 930 years, according to the genealogy. A day to God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is but a day, and prophetically. And so in the days of creation, I think at first, the first generation, the first 10 generations of God's creation, or extension of man, all lived except for one that was taken alive, Enoch, after 365 years. And then Noah's father was taken early before the flood began. And so, but everybody else lived over 900 years within that first 1,000 years of God, after creation. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We just continue to just marvel at the search in your word of how much there is in it that sometimes maybe we just gloss over and don't really look at the depth of how exacting and purposeful and meaningful that each part of your word shares with us, of your intentions in the totality of your plan, your agenda. So as we continue to do this study, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would truly guide us to the things that you want us to see at this time, that you want to illuminate more to your people, that we can use it to encourage others to understand the importance of who you are, Lord, that you are eternal in nature, you are sovereign in nature, and that without you, we will live without you for eternity. So we just pray, Lord, that your word will penetrate into the lives of the lost, and they will recognize that they need to, in effect, receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So as we go into our time of worship now, Lord, I just pray that you'll prepare each of our hearts and all those who come into this place this day to receive what you have for us to receive in our time of worship, whether it be in the prayers that are offered up or the praises that are given, whether it be in the music that's sung and played. I just pray, Lord, that it can bless each person in this place in a way that fills their heart with joy. I just pray, Lord, also for the word that's shared and the message that Raymond will share with us as well. And then I pray, Lord, that you'll also be with us in our time of fellowship, in our meal after the service, that you'll bless that time as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.